You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to the show. This is Sonia Corbett with the new music. I just couldn't resist. I had to let it play a little bit. I hope you like it as much as I do. We are beginning our new series for this year of mercy, and I'm just going to let this music play in the background here because I like it so much, and I'm kind of wiggling, dancing a little bit in my seat. I hope you are too. So this is the year of mercy, and for those of you who don't have any idea what the heck that even is, every year our popes designate our year, our liturgical year, to have a particular theme. And the Door of Mercy is part of Pope Francis's extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy. And we talked about what a Jubilee year was a couple of weeks ago. I'll have to link that show for you so that you can get that information if you weren't around at that show or near that show or even didn't know that show existed. So that's an explanation of what a Jubilee year is. But in the Catholic Church, sometimes popes have designated a Jubilee year, and it's a year of celebration. And this year is a Jubilee Year of Mercy, and it's an extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, which just means he called it kind of out of order. They are usually a standard number of years apart, and so Pope Francis called an extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, and the Door of Mercy is part of that. And during the Year of Mercy, then, Pope Francis encourages all of us to encounter the mercy and the love of God in a very special way. Also, though, we're called to be merciful with other people, and so he has asked every bishop around the world to designate what he calls a door of mercy to demonstrate that God's mercy is available and accessible to everyone. And so in your diocese, there is at least one door of mercy, and we can walk through that door of mercy in a way that's symbolic. But also in the Catholic Church, things that are symbolic aren't just symbolic. And so, for instance, the Eucharist, yes, it's a symbol, but it's more than a symbol. It's a sacrament. And a sacrament, its technical definition is a sign of something that is real. In other words, it's an outward sign of an inward reality. And so this door of mercy then is symbolic of walking through the door of God's mercy and encountering his mercy and then turning around and offering that mercy to other people. But technically, in the Catholic Church, we also receive special graces for making a pilgrimage to the door of mercy that is available for us in our diocese. If you're a non-Catholic, in our diocese in Nashville, it is in Nashville at the cathedral. And so you can go to that door of mercy, whether you're Catholic or not, and go through that door, and you receive particular special graces for this year of mercy. You don't have to be Catholic to do that. Everybody needs grace, right? So the sacraments, though, what's so cool about them is you can participate in the sacraments. And what is so neat about them is that you know that you're receiving grace. So if you need an extra bit of grace, then you know how to receive it. So if you're non-Catholic and you live in Nashville or any of the diocese in which you're listening, go to the Catholic Church website, the cathedral or whatever, and find out where your door of mercy is. And whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic, be sure to get through that door. Make your little pilgrimage, take your kids, and everybody get your extra special dose of grace by walking through that door of mercy. Isn't that cool? Okay, so the series here, we're going to do a series, I think, of 7 shows. It may be a little more than that, but that's kind of the goal. And we're going to call them, the series that is, Made for Mercy. And when we talk about being made for mercy, we're talking about the Year of Mercy in action. And that's the title of the series, Made for Mercy. So this first day's show, we're going to talk about what mercy is and what the Bible says about it specifically. And you're going to love this. It talks about mercy as being God's presence. And it talks about mercy being God's name. Actually, Pope Francis wrote a book that says that God's name is mercy. And that is literal in the Bible. God's name is mercy. And I'm going to show you where that is. Isn't that cool? And then next week, we'll talk about mercy is a must, how you and I must go to. We're called not only to receive mercy, but also to offer mercy to other people through the works of mercy, both spiritual and corporal. And we'll talk about what those are and why. Then we'll talk about the mission is ministry. We're going to narrow our focus. We're going to talk about what and where to do mercy or do ministry or do mission. So the call to works of mercy is the who and the why. And then the mission is ministry is the what and the where of mercy. Then we're going to talk about making it matter. So we're not doing social work. How do we do the works of mercy, both corporal and spiritual? So that's the how of mercy. The when is mercy of mercy will be managing the moment. When do we perform these spiritual and corporal works of mercy? So we're talking about how to prevent burnout there. And then we're going to talk about Mary as the treasury of mercy, both in Edith Stein, the great philosopher who was gassed in Auschwitz, and also Thomas Aquinas, the doctor of the church, the great logician, we'll call him. He wrote the Summa, and wow, I mean, that is one incredible body of work. So we'll talk about Thomas Aquinas and Edith Stein and our Blessed Mother Mary as the mother of mercy, and I'll offer her to you that way in case you've never considered that she is your mother as well as Jesus's mother. The Bible says that he is our brother, God is our father. So that makes Mary our mother by extension. And in fact, the Bible talks about that. So we'll talk about her, and I'll try to clear up some of the misconceptions about Catholics and Mary and do we worship her and all that. Can I just say, people, Catholics don't worship Mary. And I'll explain that when we get to that show. But that's the series kind of in order in the way we're going to talk about them. Each of the who, what, where, when, why, and how of mercy. So I hope that you will stay tuned for that series. This is the Year of Mercy, and I have been sort of contemplating how to do a series and what it should be. And I'm doing a women's retreat in the fall, and the theme is mercy. And so it sort of pushed me into formulating the series because they wanted a series of talks. And so obviously, since you're my guinea pigs, you get to hear it first. I'm going to try it out on you. So I hope you'll stick with me and give me some feedback. A couple of housekeeping things. I'm going to discontinue my personal Facebook page. So I want you, please, if you're on Facebook, to go to Facebook and like the Bible Study Evangelista Sonia Corbett page. It's a public page. It's not my personal page. And I need you to like that in order to keep up with the show pages, the radio notes, the updates, everything that goes on right now on the Bible Study Evangelista radio show page, the group page, the public group or community. I don't know. There's so many pages on Facebook, aren't there? But I am condensing all of that into the one page, and I'm going to discontinue all the others. So you'll want to find that public page and like it. That's the difference. You don't like my personal page. You ask to be friends, and you friend me, but I'm not going to do that anymore. So if you are my quote friend on Facebook, I need you to go like the page Bible Study Evangelista Sonia Corbett so that you will be able to get those updates, because I'm going to discontinue those other two pages. I will still be on Instagram, and I'm really, really enjoying Instagram. I didn't actually realize how much fun it was. And I get to share fun stuff. Like, for instance, I've been off a lot this late spring and early summer and on into the summer. Actually, I have only two events this whole summer. So I have been really getting with all these little projects that I've had. So I bought this set of old vintage lockers at an antique place, and I sanded those down and painted them. And then I found a child's, like a little buggy, a grocery cart, and it was almost rusted out. So I had to sandblast that, and I did that, and I posted those pictures all on Instagram. I also like to do a feature called His Mercies Are New Every Morning, and I think that really goes along with this series of shows. And so you can find all those on Instagram. I post those pictures almost every single day because His mercies are new every morning and every day. And so I like to just something that caught my eye that day, or something that I was thinking about that day, or something that makes me know that God is present with me through that day. The lens, it's really, Instagram is kind of the lens through which I see God's mercy and God's presence in my life. So you'll, if you're on Instagram, you can find me there, and I hope you'll follow me. And anyway, those are a couple of new things that I'm doing, and I have really enjoyed getting to know you on social media. I love social media because it connects me to you in a personal way, in a way that I sometimes I can't, because a lot of times we live so far apart, and I may have never met you, I may have met you once, but I want you to know I love the social media outlets because they really help me stay connected. I get to hear about what you're doing in the Unleash studies with your Bible study friends, and the insights that you're getting, the pop quizzes that you experience. I get to hear all that and see it. Also, I want to mention that the 27th of June through the 1st of July, my show on Women of Grace with Johnette Benkovic will air. So it airs on EWTN beginning on the 27th of June at 10 a.m. and 10:30 p.m. That's Central Time. And so you'll be able to watch all five of those shows. That was really a lot of fun. Birmingham is just a hop, skip, and a jump for me from Nashville. So a little three-hour trip, and there I am. So that filming was extraordinary. I really feel like Johnette is a kindred spirit. And so we laughed and we cried, and it was a very intense, meaningful, fun, hilarious filming. So if you want to catch that, that's when that airs. And in fact, I posted that on the new Facebook page. So go like it and you'll get those updates, and I'll keep you, it's actually an event, so I'll keep you apprised of that. Also, if you're not part of the weekly email, think about signing up for that, because that's a way that you can keep up too without feeling like, you know, you're stretched too thin across several different places. So the Year of Mercy and Made for Mercy is our series. We're going to do several shows, probably seven, maybe eight, and we're going to talk about that a little more. God's presence as mercy and His name as mercy, and what mercy really is, and what the Bible tells us about it when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Breadbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the show. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Breadbox Media. We're talking about being made for mercy, and we're in our mercy series. It's going to entail probably seven, maybe eight shows. Today we are talking about what the Bible says about mercy, and what we're going to find is that God Himself is mercy. So I told you about the Year of Mercy, in case you're either not Catholic or you have no idea, that this is the Year of Mercy, that Pope Francis has designated it as a Year of Mercy with a door of mercy in each of the dioceses, so you can receive extra special graces by walking through that door. It's a little pilgrimage. In the old days, back in the ancient times, in fact, other religions still do that, and Christians do too. We make pilgrimage to maybe Israel, the Holy Land, or Rome, all those places. But what he wanted to do was make it available for each of us, so we don't have to travel all the way overseas. We can just go to our diocese where the door of mercy is. And so he asked that every bishop in every diocese all over the world designate a door of mercy so that each of us could make that little pilgrimage and receive that extra grace, the graces of a pilgrimage, for that mercy. And so we do that, and as we do it, we are receiving God's mercy in a tangible, conscious way, so that we can turn around and offer mercy to other people. And so we're going to talk about what all that means. But today I want to talk about what the Bible says about mercy. And I absolutely love preparing for a show like this. And I got down my concordance and I looked up all the times that mercy is used in the scriptures, and some really cool things came to light. And I actually, one of my favorite things about mercy, when we talk about the scriptures and what the Bible says about mercy, is the Old Testament tabernacle. And I know people think that that's got to be the most boring subject in the Bible, but trust me, it is absolutely exhilarating when you understand what the Old Testament tabernacle was meant to show and prepare us for. It was to show and prepare us for proper worship. And so New Testament worship should look very much like the Old Testament worship of the tabernacle. And in fact, we see prophesied in Ezekiel's temple, and we also see in the book of Revelation, when the worship in heaven is opened, what we see is very liturgical, meaning ceremonial or ritual-like. And I know that that smacks of what some non-Catholics, and indeed the denomination that I grew up in, it was Southern Baptist. And so anything that smacked at all of tradition, you know, was a no-no. But tradition is, it's not meant to give us the ashes of the past. It's meant to pass on the fire of the past. And so we want to receive that fire. And that's exactly what the tabernacle did. It prepared the people for the eventuality of Christ, who would bring forward that tabernacle into the church. So he himself is a tabernacle, as are we. And all of us together we build up and make a spiritual house, the Bible says. And so the tabernacle has extraordinary applications for us. And this is just one of them. I'm going to read to you out of Exodus chapter 25. And it's the heading there, if you're following along, and if you can, I just pray that if you have the chance and you're maybe at home, maybe you're home with the kids, or maybe your kids are at school, or maybe you're homebound or whatever, if you're able, please get your Bible and turn to Exodus 25. And the heading here, the paragraph heading and chapter heading, is called Offerings for the Sanctuary. And so this entire chapter and several after it are the instructions that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai for the building of the tabernacle, and what all should be included in it, and how it should be built, and all that. So specifically what I want to read, I'm going to begin in verse 10, and it says, "And they shall make an ark of acacia wood." Acacia was a lot like cedar. It was kind of a preservative. It had an oil in it, like cedar does, that helped preserve the wood. "So they shall make an ark of acacia wood." Ark actually means, you're going to love this, it's really just a box, but the actual word means coffin. Isn't that really, really cool? I wish I had time to even go into that. We're going to do it. And I did a series when I first started this show, back when it was still Real Life Radio and it was brand new and nobody listened, and probably nobody listens now. But when I first started the show, that's what I started with, was the tabernacle. And I think we may go back to that after we do our series on the Psalms, or I don't know what we'll do next. Maybe you can tell me, go like the show page, Bible Study Evangelista, and tell me there what you'd like to hear next after our series here on mercy. Should we do the tabernacle? I think we should. I know we're doing that in our parish, and I'm probably going to offer it in the neighboring parish too. But anyway, so we're going to make the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height, and you will overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You will overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. It's like a skirt. That molding was sort of like a skirt around the bottom of the table. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners, 2 rings on one and 2 rings on the other side, and you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and so that the ark can be carried by the poles. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. Now, the testimony, that's another word for the Ten Commandments, or the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, the law that he gave Moses on Mount Sinai actually includes the Ten Commandments and the whole of the tabernacle instructions, and then what came to be known as Leviticus, which is the worship manual, basically, of the Jews. But in any case, he really just means the Ten Commandments, because that's sort of the summary of the whole law. So it's called the testimony in this version. Here's our pertinent verse. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits its length, and a cubit and a half its width, and you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Oh, I'm going to write an article about this, and I'm going to post it on Bible Study for Catholics. It's the Great Adventure Bible Study blog about the mercy seat and these cherubim. So look for that in the next couple of weeks. I'll link to it through the radio show notes. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, and 1 cherubim at one end, and the other cherubim at the other end, and you shall make make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. What does that mean? Well, you got to read that article. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wing. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And this is the major point of all of this reading. Verse 22, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. That brings tears to my eyes, because what that does, the whole ark, well, not just the ark, but the whole tabernacle spoke to God's wish and his desire and his longing to be close to his people. That's what the tabernacle was for. It was to so that God could draw near to the people. And the ark was positioned in the center of the tabernacle. So you had the outer courtyard, which was the outdoors, and then you had this tent. The tent was separated into two parts, the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. So you have the outer courtyard, then you enter into the sanctuary. So you have the outer sanctuary. As soon as you walk into the curtain, on the left is the lampstand, on the right is the table of showbread, and facing straight ahead is the altar of incense. Then there is another curtain, and that curtain separates the outer sanctuary from the inner sanctuary where the Holy of Holies was. And that's the scripture's way of designating superlative, the Holy of Holies, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And so it's saying it's the holiest of all holy places. And the reason it was the holiest of all holy places is because the presence of God would rest on that mercy seat between the two cherubim in the Holy of Holies. And so the mercy seat then is symbolic of the presence of God. And it's called that mercy seat because the priest every year would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was the only time he was allowed inside the Holy of Holies. He was to go in, and in fact, they tied a rope around his ankle, and his ephod, or the robes that he wore to minister to God in the tabernacle, had little bells sewn into the hem of his garments. And so the bells, the people could hear the priest, the high priest, inside the tabernacle ministering to God. He would do all kinds of stuff, which I don't have time to talk to you about right now. But because it was such a holy place, you could die if you went in there without being pure. And so there were lots of purification rituals that the priest had to undergo in order to go in there. So in case he died while he was in there, they tied a rope around his ankle so they could pull him out. And they knew he was alive because of the tinkling of the bells on the bottom of his robe. So he would go in there on the one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, only one time a year. That was the only time he was allowed to go in. And he would take the blood of a sacrificial offering and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that's why it was called the mercy seat, because that blood was the atonement for the sins of the people. And the priest would offer it on behalf of himself and all the people for that entire year's sin. And so he would go in and sprinkle that blood over that mercy seat. And that's why it was called the mercy seat, because it was what the Bible calls a propitiation. And that just means it appeases the wrath of God for sin. Sin separates us from God. It is an injustice against God's perfection and his holiness and his goodness, but ultimately his love. And because of that, there is a judgment inherent in it. And the judgment that's inherent in sin is separation from God. So because of that, he wanted to do something that would remove that wrath or that separation. And in order to do that, he had to provide certain sacrifices that would appease that wrath. And that is why he prescribed those sacrifices of animals, so that that blood would appease the wrath of God in and through our sin. And these are huge concepts, and I'm actually out of time for this segment, so you're going to have to come back to find out why that's good news for us and not a source of fear, or it shouldn't be. It used to be for me, but we're going to talk about that when we get back. This is your Bible Study Evangelista here on Redbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the show. This is your Bible study evangelista here on Breadbox Media, where we're talking about being made for mercy. And I cannot believe we're halfway through already the show, and I'm only on point one. So stay with me if we have to maybe extend this through next week, because this stuff is incredible. I don't want to skip any of it, so I'm going to move it pretty quickly. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat being the place where God's wrath was appeased. Now, we talk about wrath against sin as though it were a punishment or a judgment. And there is a sense in which that is the case. And in fact, the word propitiation actually implies that. But I want to be careful to say and to point out and to, I hope, Holy Spirit, please help me, to embed in your heart that it's good news that this is called a mercy seat, because God could have left us in this state of separation and judgment. Now, sin naturally, it's built in. It's not something that God has to punish us for. Sin in and of itself inherently carries the punishment. So when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. Especially if it's a serious sin, which I don't have time to get into the differences there. Right now, the point is, the mercy seat was where God's mercy and his judgment met. And so the sacrifices that he prescribed for the people, they helped remove that judgment so that his grace could abound and his mercy could abound to them, so that he could remain in the middle of them. And so that his presence could be with them. He wanted to be close to them. And in order for that to happen, he had to make restitution for their sin. I'm sorry. I get so emotional over this Old Testament stuff, because the reason it is so important to know the Old Testament is because it's hard to see through, and that's why you kind of need to really study it, and that's why you're here. So I'm glad we're doing this together. But the Old Testament is so full of the rich and ancient detail, specifics on how desperately God loves you. Now, we're talking about mercy, and this is why, because the mercy seat was also the place of propitiation, and that just means the appeasement of God's wrath. And so in the Old Testament, my point is then that God's presence was on the mercy seat. So mercy then is a way of saying God's presence. When we say, have mercy on me, we're saying, God, come near me. Isn't that incredible? I love that. But even more so, now, if it's true of the Old Testament, we know it must be true of the New Testament. And I particularly like Hebrews. We're going to just go here first. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, and I'll read that to you. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, it's talking about Christ, who is our sacrifice. But it says that he has to be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are also tempted. So it's talking about Christ, who was and is our sacrificial lamb. It is his blood that was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies of the temple in heaven. Now, we're getting into really deep theological waters here, and I don't have time to do a whole lot more than just say that Jesus is then the fulfillment of that ark in the Old Testament. He is both the ark, he is the mercy seat in his person, he is the mercy seat, he is the propitiation we saw there, he is the one who makes propitiation for the sins of the people, but he himself is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice. It was his blood, it is his blood, that is poured out on our behalf in order to make satisfaction to God for our sin and enable us to walk through that door of mercy that is Jesus in his person himself. I hope that's clear. And if it's not, I'm going to read you a few more things. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 25, I'll read that to you. You're going to want to get your bionic fingers ready today, because we're going to do a whole lot of looking at scriptures here in the Bible itself. And I'll post all these, as I always do, the references and all that on the radio notes, the show page on my blog. So you'll need to like my page or sign up for the email subscription or visit BibleStudyEvangelista.com. and click on radio notes, or at least scroll down and you'll see the meme there and all the notes. So anyway, they'll be there. So Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. 24 says, well, I'll start in 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means us being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, I'm going to stop there because if you know anything about St. Paul, he is one big long run-on sentence. It's almost like the entire book of Romans is one sentence with commas everywhere. So if you have a hard time reading Romans, you are in great company. So there, though, you see that God set forth Christ as the propitiation by his blood through faith in order to demonstrate both God's righteousness or his justice, but also his mercy. And so it is Jesus in his own person who is the mercy of God and that propitiation. All right, another one is in 1 John 4:10. We're going to get another little nuance. It's going to show us a little more about this propitiation and mercy seat idea in Christ. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's exactly what we're talking about throughout this series. We have received mercy. We must also offer mercy. Now, the point in this verse, and the reason I read it, is because it's not only that God is wiping out our sin through Jesus' sacrifice of mercy and propitiation through that blood, but it also says that his wrath is wiped out once and for all. And that is a huge idea to somebody like me who comes from a background with a very deep father wound. I thought absolutely everything that was difficult, painful, or awful was a judgment and a punishment from God. And so to know that the propitiation of Christ's sacrifice, that sacrifice of mercy that he offered in himself, his person, it wiped out not only my sin, but also the wrath of God against my sin. Now, I mentioned that earlier, but I want to be sure to apply it directly to you. Your sin has been wiped out through the blood of Christ in his sacrifice. All that's left, that's why the sacraments are so important, because we have access then to constant grace. And as long as we don't sin seriously, and even if we do, as long as we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John says in 1 John 1:9. And so there is nothing that separates us from the love of God, the book of Romans says. So both your sin and God's wrath for your sin, dear one, has been removed in the sacrifice of Christ. And that is why he can be both the mercy seat and the propitiation at the same time. So the point here then, and I'm still in just point one, God's presence is mercy. And so when we talk about mercy at all, we have to know that we're really talking about God himself. And so Jesus then is the mercy of God. He is the propitiation. Now, I want to go to one other verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, because this actually brings it out really, really well, and I'll read that to you. This section of Hebrews is actually comparing the Old Testament tabernacle to the New Testament temple, the sacrifice of Christ, him as the new temple and us as the living tabernacle of God. But it talks about it compares the new sacrifices to the old. And so here in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says in verse, I'm going to start in verse 5, and above it, it's talking about the tabernacle, the ark and the tabernacle, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, the word there, it's translated mercy seat, but in the literal Greek, it says the propitiation. Isn't that cool? And so it's talking about the mercy seat again, and the language of the words, both mercy seat and propitiation, are interchangeable. So it is the satisfaction or the justice of God, but also the mercy of God. So that's why the Old Testament, I think it's in the Psalms, where it says that justice and mercy have kissed. So God then can satisfy one and the other at the same time. God can do that. Isn't that awesome? So he can satisfy his justice in making sure that sin is atoned, not just atoned for, but punished, we'll say, but it's punished in Christ. And that's why he had to die. And that's why he did die, in order that we would not be punished, because sin requires, well, it is, I mean, it in itself, it is punishment. And that separation is something that God just could not abide. He did not create us for that. Now, I'm going to talk about, I hope we're going to get to that in the next segment. We're going to talk about the difference in the angels and their fall and us as human beings and the human race, and why God would offer us mercy and not the fallen angels. And that, wow, there is a lot of really cool insight in that. But before we get to that, I want to also point out that God's name is mercy. Now, I mentioned that. The first point is that God's presence is mercy. The second point is that God's name is mercy. And that is, as I said in the first segment, that's the name of Pope Francis's book, God's Name is Mercy. And he pulls that directly from the scriptures. If you go to Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, I'm going to read that to you. This is where Moses asks to see God's glory. And God says, I can't show you my glory, Moses, because it would kill you. But you know what? I love you. I'm going to show you something. And so he makes arrangements with Moses and he hides him in the cleft of the rock and he covers him over with his hand. That's in Exodus chapter 23. And then he says, God says to Moses, here is a place beside me and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And it says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now the literal word there for compassion is mercy. So God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now then in chapter 34, specifically verse 7, he passes by Moses in that cleft of the rock and he proclaims his name. And it says in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and mercy, keeping mercy for thousands. And he goes on to list these attributes that describe him. So he tells Moses his name in about 30-something words. So God's name then that he gives to Moses is about 30-something words long. Isn't that cool? We'll unpack that when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Breadbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Is your Bible study evangelista, Sonia Corbett, here on Breadbox Media. We're talking about God's mercy, and we are in the series Made for Mercy, and we're talking about what mercy is. We've looked at the fact that mercy is God's presence. We looked in the last segment that mercy is God's name, and God revealed that name directly to Moses, and it's the what we looked at in chapter 34 of Exodus is actually an elaboration on the ineffable name, the theologians call it, the I Am name that God shared with Moses. So God introduces himself to the human race, specifically to Moses, and he says, I am who am. And then later here in chapter 34, he sort of elaborates on that because Moses says, I want to see your glory. And so God gives him his name. So part of his glory then is his name, and his name is mercy. Part of what is incorporated in his name is mercy. Isn't that cool? I love that. So many treasures in the Old Testament. And I actually looked up in my concordance all of the instances of the word mercy, and just hundreds of them. But one thing that really stood out, and I love this, the phrase mercy endures forever is in the Old Testament it's at least 34. I counted it pretty quickly, but 34 times. And it says it just like that. His mercy endures forever. Isn't that awesome? So 34 times in the Old Testament. And I also love in James chapter 2, verse 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's what we were getting at by looking at the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat was also called the propitiation. And in fact, I showed you in the actual Greek of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, that the word is interchangeable. Both propitiation, which means satisfaction for sin or judgment, we'll say, punishment. So the punishment for sin or the wrath of God is satisfied at the same time that his mercy is offered. And so Jesus himself in his person is both the propitiation and the mercy of God. Isn't that cool? So God's presence is mercy both in the ark and in the incarnation of Christ. Christ as both our propitiation and our mercy and our sacrifice through he is obviously the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so through Christ, God extended mercy to us. And so that begs the question, what exactly is mercy? And so I looked it up for you in the Catholic Dictionary just so I could offer you a legitimate, actual Dictionary meaning, and it's not compassion or sympathy, or at least it's not the feelings simply of compassion or sympathy, but it is actually a verb. It's not a noun. So mercy is not a noun. We need to not look at it. In fact, I think that's a quote of Pope Francis's. He says to the priests in one of his addresses that mercy is a verb. It's an action word. And so that means that we do mercy. And that's why we're going to talk about the works of mercy, both the spiritual and the corporal works of mercy, what those are and what the church teaches about them and how we can go about doing those. But for right now, it's enough to just see that it's not enough to simply have compassion or sympathy for other people. We must alleviate their distress. And that is what mercy is. That is what it is when God offers it to us. He doesn't just feel sorry for us. He takes action and he offers that mercy to us in a way that can satisfy his judgment and so that he does not have to destroy us. Now, I want to just point out that because of his, well, I don't want to get to that yet. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look at Adam and Eve. And we're going to spend a lot of time, not today because we're not going to have time, but we're going to spend a whole lot of time looking at Genesis chapter 3 and what happened in and after and during and around the context of that first sin. But for right now, really all we have time to do for the remainder of the show is look at the fact that God moved in with mercy after the sin. Now, that is located in Genesis chapter 3, the temptation and the fall of man, if you'll see the chapter heading there and the paragraph headings. And then we're going to skip down to verse 7, because that's actually when they committed the sin. And it says in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew they were naked. Something about their sin made them know they were naked. Now, I remember the first time I read this, and I've shared this several times, this absolutely drove me nuts. I wanted to know why exactly. What happened? What specifically happened in that moment, that second, that millisecond that let them know suddenly that they were naked after they sinned? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you that it was that separation that we talked about that sin inherently carries as its punishment. And it's not that God does something extra to us. It's that when we sin, when they sin, this is why the church calls it a mortal sin, because it separates them from their source. It separated them from God's grace. It separated them from God's presence, period. And so they were no longer connected. Imagine grace. Imagine God and the God life, the spiritual life, as an umbilical cord. And when they sinned, they severed that cord. And so there was no longer a way to reach God. God had to reach them. They could no longer reach him. And they felt it. If you'll notice, they felt it as fear. Look what happens. It says, they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So you can see they're covering now. They're covering this nakedness. They feel this separation from God feels like vulnerability. It feels naked. It feels scary. And they're afraid. They're hiding. They used to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, but now they're hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, do you think God didn't know? Of course he knew. He was asking Adam so that Adam could confess, so that Eve could confess, so that they could possibly, if God so chose to offer them forgiveness, that relationship could be restored. But notice that they're hiding. And so Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now notice he says specifically, "I was afraid." This separation from God causes fear. So dear one, if you're afraid of God, I challenge you to inspect your living, your practices, your habits, and inspect your life and take an inventory of the places of sin, the strongholds of sin, your pet sins, those things you don't want to give up because you think that, you know, it's your freedom to do it, whatever. Sin causes a break in our relationship, in our source. God is our source. And so that break is felt as fear. And in fact, that's exactly what my next book, Fearless, is about. It's about that fear that is caused by the disconnect that sin ushers into our souls and our spirits and our lives. And so notice then that he says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat of? And so then they go into this accusation mode. Now, my point here is not that they sinned. We all know that, right? But if you'll notice, he tells them, he sort of hands down the sentence. And as he does so, he sentences the serpent who led them into sin. He sentences the woman. But as he sentences the woman, he also plants the seed of redemption. That's the church calls this the proto-evangelium, and that just means the first gospel. Because he says in verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, the serpent did not get a reprieve at all. There was no, shall we say, mercy for the serpent. But yet, look here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you will bring forth children. And he goes on to sentence her further. But notice in verse 15, that seed of redemption is planted between your seed, serpent, and her seed, the woman. He, the seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, his is in capitals in both of these, and that's because this is the first gospel, meaning it is the prophecy of the incarnation, the Christ, who would destroy the serpent through whom the sin came. Now, we're going to unpack this a great deal next week. But right now, what I want to do is show you what God does after that. He drove them out of the garden, and he did it because the only tree that was left to eat from, the only disobedience that was yet to happen, would or could have been eating of the tree of life. And that if they had eaten from the tree of life after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would have lived forever in that state of disconnect from God. They would never, ever, ever be able to reach God again. They didn't know how. They didn't know what had caused it specifically. Now, I mean, they knew it was sin, but they had no idea how to reconnect. It wasn't even possible to reconnect at that point. And so what happens there is God, as he sentences them, he drives them out of the garden, and that's a protection. It keeps them from living forever through eternity in that state of disconnect. But then, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, it says that also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, dear one, that means that somewhere an animal had to give its life for them to be covered, so that their nakedness, that disconnect, that fear could be covered. And so see then the mercy of God, that he would provide clothing for them that would help cover their nakedness. That is mercy. And notice it's mercy both in the proto-evangelium there, the promise of redemption through the woman, but also that God would provide tunics of skin for them and clothe them and cover their nakedness. That is mercy, dear one. Boy, I cannot wait to get into this more in our next show, when we talk about more about what mercy is and why God extended mercy to the human race and did not do so to the fallen angels. I cannot wait to get into that. I am getting excited. So I hope to see you back here next week. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Breadbox Media, and I can't wait.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.